The first reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 25. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
And so Psalm 31. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbours and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt They speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he has showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him. But the proud, he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
Keep that open as we go through that this morning. It's going to be helpful as we step through it. Why don't I pray as we get started? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a refuge that we can find shelter in. Amen. Well, in the last few years, I've decided to teach myself how to surf. And I'm at this stage now where I can get up and ride a wave pretty confidently. I'm happy to do that, but I can't duck dive right now. So the process of paddling out in the surf is an absolute punish, right? It's the worst. I sort of paddle out, a wave comes and the board just gets knocked out from under me, then get my board back, get back on, and another wave comes and I get dumped. Liv actually says when I go out for a surf, I'm not really surfing, I'm just going out for a paddle because it takes me that long to get out there. I know the board is supposed to help me, but really at that stage it just doesn't seem like it works. It's just more of a nuisance. And I think life can feel a little bit like that, can't it? Like waves rolling in and hitting us. We try to paddle through it, yet when we seem to make some progress, another wave comes and knocks us back. We have God to help us, who's meant to be our protector, our refuge, our security, but we still get knocked around. So I wonder, if that's the case, if God's our security, yet we still get pushed around by this world, why will you keep turning to him for safety? While life's just this relentless barrage, why will you keep going back to him for refuge? Well, in our psalm this morning, David, he's in the middle of torment, and for his refuge, while he's in the midst of this suffering, he goes to God. That's what he says in verse 1. Let's have a look together. In verse 1, he says, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge." Then he describes what that's like. Firstly, there's security. Keep reading, end of verse 1. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. This refuge is a source of rescue. There's safety and protection. He can take rest and be anchored in it. In this refuge, God will keep him secure. But what comes next is interesting. Have a look with me to verse 3. David says, verse 3, "Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my rock, for you are my refuge." See, David describes this refuge as guidance. You see, taking refuge is trusting and following where God is directing you. It's more than ducking for shelter. You see, while David is trusting God for his rescue and protection and safety, he's also trusting God with what he does next. So as he takes refuge, his posture isn't so much curling in a ball under God's shelter. It's more that he's trusting God as God picks him up, helps him walk, and sets his feet in that spacious place. You see, taking refuge in God is this continual and active relationship of trust and obedience. So as he takes refuge, it's not just as his safe place to run back to, but it's as he moves forward as well. In my teenage years, My friend and I would love going for bushwalks. We'd go down the back of Ingadine to the river back then. We'd go out in summer and we'd love it because we'd get hot and sweaty, then go for a swim. It was great. But I distinctly remember this one time where it was like a 35 degree day or something, and we're on our way back, and all of a sudden this big summer storm overtakes us out of nowhere. It starts pouring down, so we quickly find shelter under a rock and sit there, wait out the storm. Once it passes, we get up, keep walking, and we leave our shelter behind. I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of treating God a little bit like that. A little bit like a shelter for the hard times, when things become a little bit too much to handle. But when the storm passes, we slowly leave him behind and go about living how we want. Friends, God is so much more than a rock to hide under. He is safety in those times. He is complete security when things get hard. But he is guidance as we move forward as well. He keeps us free from the traps set against us. See, while we navigate this crazy and complicated world, take refuge in the fact that he has provided us with a way to live in it. Taking refuge in him is trusting in his protection as well in his guidance. So as we trust him, we can trust in his way as we step forward. And that refuge is so much greater than what anything else offers. That's where David reflects on next. Have a look with me from verse 9. David, his distress, he starts talking about it and teasing it out a bit. Everything in the world has failed him. And first, it's his body. Verse 9, his eyes grow weak with sorrow. His soul and body are failing with grief. Verse 10, his life is full of anguish. His age is getting to him. He has no strength left. Even down to his bones, he's weak. His body's gone. Next, it's the people around him. Verse 11, let's keep looking. He's the contempt of his neighbors. His closest friends, just when they think about him, they dread. Could you imagine that? Just the people in the street, when they see him, they cross to the other side of the road. They run away. Just the sight of him, they flee. Then finally, it's his status. Verse 12, he's forgotten it. It'd be no different if he were dead, like sort of a broken vase that's just thrown away. Verse 13, the people that aren't running away, they're conspiring to kill him. Now, this is the king of Israel, and yet he's got nothing. His body's failed, his friends abandoned him, he's isolated, and everything has been stripped away. You'd expect him at this stage to start blaming God. Why, God? Why have you brought this? But instead, verse 14, he cries out, "I trust in you, Lord. You are my God." As much as he's hurting, as lonely and terrified as he is, his security and refuge is still in God. God's refuge is so great that he knows he'll be okay. While everything crumbles around him, God remains. While all else abandons him, God will still protect him. God still leads him. God still brings justice. While everything in the world has left him abandoned and bleeding on the floor, God's refuge lifts him up. I think it's interesting here that David, he doesn't ask for restoration. Right? He doesn't ask for his things back. He's not taking refuge in God to have his problems solved. Have a look again at what he says in verse 15. He says, "My times are in your hands." David's completely aware that God is sovereign and in control of what's happening to him right now. David's completely aware that he could die here. See, there's more going on than material wealth or status or health or security. God's refuge is so much greater than those things. It's so much greater than God giving those things back to David, and that is what makes God's refuge so much better. That's what makes it worth trusting in. Think about it with me for a second. If taking refuge in God was just David getting back his health and status and his power, he could lose those things once again. That happens quite a few times in his life where his life goes to nothing. If God's refuge was just about those things, it wouldn't be all that secure. It wouldn't be trustworthy. It needs to be about something more. When I was a kid, I loved building sandcastles on the shoreline. It's a pretty common thing, I think, when you're a kid. I'd build it as strong as I could and then sort of hide behind it from the waves, and it always last a few waves and I'd cheer and it'd be great. As we all know, after about the fourth wave, it just crumbles down and it's just not a refuge you can trust in. I think living in the world where we do and in the time we do, we don't really feel the need for a refuge all that often. Most things, they're fairly secure and certain where we live, and the things that aren't, we work to make them secure. It's a blessing that we have here, and the issue isn't that that's wrong. The issue isn't that that's wrong. The issue is that we start relying on those things for our security, and we stop seeing our need for a greater refuge. You see, we don't realize that if we take refuge in those things that we build, they're just like sandcastles on the shoreline, waiting to be swept away. We see it, we hear stories about, some of us know close to home how devastating that can be. Friends, we need a greater refuge that's more than all of those things. And that's exactly what God's refuge is. There's something so much greater going on here that God's pointing out to us. And that's where David brings us next in verse 19 to 20. As it's still there, verse 19, how abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them all. You hide them from... You hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. See, the reason why God's refuge is so much greater is that God has his people safe in the place where he dwells. And that is an unbelievable blessing. Because for David, the idea of God's dwelling was surrounded by separation. Right, the place where God dwelt was a big tent called the tabernacle. You can read all about it in Exodus. There's about 20 chapters about it in there. Go nuts. But it's this place, and it had a bunch of different areas where less and less people could go. It was like concentric circles, and less people could go into each one. And in the middle of it all was this place called the Holy of Holies. That's where God's throne was, and that's where God dwelt. And only one person could go in there once a year after he'd done a whole bunch of steps. You see, people, they can't dwell with God. They're separated by him. God is perfect and good in everything he does. Nothing sinful can come near him. And because people are sinful and because they're tainted by sin and corrupted, they can't dwell with God. Excuse me. See, people, they're corrupted by sin. They're separated from God. They can't come near him because God is all good and perfect. But here in Psalm 31, God's people, they've been brought near. You see, they've been brought into his midst, into his dwelling. Even though they were cut off, God stores his people right by his side, and that's why his refuge is so secure. See, because God is completely free from sin, nothing sinful can come near him. And since his people are right there with him, nothing bad or harmful can ever come against his people either. Their inmost beings, their souls are secure with him. So David can confidently commit his soul to God. Even though his body is broken, his life is crumbling in front of him, he's hurting, but he can be confident and know that God will deliver him. His spirit can't be moved. His eternity in God's presence is sure. Liv and I, we were looking after our nephew one time. We took him over to Bundina Beach. We get there, he's excited, and so he starts running down the ramp. We sort of think, oh, yep, he's heading towards the water or the nice sand or something. But as soon as he gets to the end of the ramp, he just plonks himself on the ground in not what even is sand. I think it's just more dirt with sand in it, and sticks and rocks. And we tried to move him, but until that day, I had no clue how stubborn a four-year-old could be. He would not budge. He just played in the dirt, not knowing what he was missing out on. So often, our eyes, they get drawn to the blessing of financial security, or a solid circle of friends, or having good health. Those are great blessings, and they do give us some security in this world. But don't miss out on the true blessing. The true security, a refuge that gives solid ground in this world when those things fail us, a refuge that is secure into eternity, which lasts when all those other things disappear. We've been brought into God's dwelling. Our souls are secure in Him. He has blessed us in abundance, and so we can look forward to eternity in that dwelling. And just as David prays this psalm, Jesus does as well. Did you recognize those words in verse 5? Have a look back to them. They're the same words that Jesus cried out with his last breath on the cross. Have a look at Luke 23. It's coming up on the screen. Jesus cried out as he's hanging there, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You see, Jesus took the exact same refuge in God, his Father. Here's how Peter wrote about it in our New Testament reading in 1 Peter 2. It said, when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When everyone had abandoned him, his closest friend denied having anything to do with him 3 times. His body failing him, his enemies who plotted to kill him have finally got him. He looked for his refuge in God. He committed his spirit to him. He found rest in God. As he hung there on the cross, he completely trusted in God's goodness and righteousness, knowing that God would bring justice and preserve him. And that's exactly what God did. He exalted Jesus to sit as his right hand. He took Jesus and he put him in the very center of his dwelling. And in doing so, Jesus became our refuge. His friends, we need one. Our sin, it separates us from God. It's just like David. It cuts us off. It leaves us abandoned and helpless. It corrupts our inner self and leaves us guilty before God. I want to do some math for a second. Have a think. How many times do you think you sin a day? Then add, how many times you wish you could sin? Then add the times where you're tempted or it's possible to sin. And that's before we even account for the sin that we don't realize we're doing. That number's bigger than we'd ever like to write down or admit. See, friends, our souls are under fire. Our own sinful flesh is working against us. Satan works to tempt us and make us doubt everything. Our need for refuge isn't just for shelter or grief or from pain. It's for our souls. So I didn't ask you those questions to make you feel guilty, but to recognize how helpless we are in our sin. We need that refuge for our souls. And that's exactly what Jesus brought for us. Now have a look at the next few verses in 1 Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are like sheep going astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. At the cross, Jesus dealt with our sin. the burden of sin that we all just felt just then, Jesus has lifted it off. He healed us. He's brought us back. Those that trust and have faith in him, he has brought up into God's dwelling where there is no sin. Their sin can't be held against them. Friends, if you're in Christ, your sin cannot be held against you because Jesus has paid that price. He has given us security for our souls in God's presence now and into eternity. That image of God shepherding and overseeing our souls is beautiful, isn't it? It reminds me of Psalm 23. I'll read it out for us. You just sit back and listen. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's our shepherd. That's our shepherd, and he is watching over our souls. So why will you keep turning to him as your refuge? It's because he gives you a refuge for his soul, for your soul in his dwelling. And that refuge gives us stability in this world too. I'm not sure what you're going through, what the waves of life are throwing at you, what you're getting knocked around by, or what's coming in the future. But friends, your souls, the essence of your being is secure with God. And you can take heart now. See, when things fail us, our health, our friends, even when our minds start going, when our years start failing us, when grief surrounds, when our whole world just crumbles before us, that refuge will never crumble with it. Which means that it is the sure place we can rely on to take rest in. It's the place we can build stability. While we hurt and battle, we can draw strength from him. We can anchor ourselves in him emotionally and physically because he holds us secure. We can commit our spirit to God and he will say back, "You are safe with me. I will never let you go." So friends, trust in the Lord. Take heart. Love him. He will preserve you. He is our God. See, he cares for us. He knows us. He guides us. He's given us a way to trust him. And all we have to do is trust him. Have faith. How easy is that? If he can do all this, we can just give everything over to him, pour our hearts out to him, and he loves it when we do. What assurance is that? He is strong so that we don't have to be. He is faithful so that we can run back to him. He is constant so that we can go to him in our shaky world. He is sure so that we can keep following his guidance. And no matter what happens, our souls are still secure in him. And one day our whole being will be there with him as well, in his dwelling, in perfection. So friends, love the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. He will preserve you to the very end. Take refuge in our God, the shepherd and overseer of our souls.